Bible reads, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge ye out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity."
Your wife came
truth. In. "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For they must needs go out of the world. Now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother,
we need to get his audio on God Resource,
or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one,
talk to him about not to about putting on God Resource.
For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Brother Ramon, will you pray?
Man, it is great to be here once again at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Great to see everybody. And I wanted to say something about the Yakima Reservation, because, you know, we've obviously done a lot of soul winning on reservations in Arizona as well. And just because you've knocked every door on the reservation, if you wait several years and go back, it still tends to be pretty fruitful, because we had some Apache reservation stuff that we had done many years ago, and it was super receptive. And we tried to give it another shot recently and kind of go back and revisit some of those. And, you know, it's not going to be quite as many salvations as the first time, but still, you know, we ended up getting a lot of people saved. And so, you know, I do recommend, you know, when you have a great area like that, there's no reason not to hit it a second time. And especially when 5 years go by, 10 years go by. And so, you know, it's really great to go on those Indian reservations and find that receptive soul winning. It's encouraging, because sometimes, let's face it, you know, the week in, week out soul winning here in town or in Phoenix, it can get a little discouraging sometimes with the lack of reception. And so it's almost like a little mini missions trip when you can go to these reservations. And so really appreciate you guys with the work that you've done in Yakima with that. So this evening I'm preaching a sermon called Railing Defined. Railing Defined. Because you've got this list of sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that are so serious that the Apostle Paul is saying, look, you have to purge this leaven out of your church. Like, if you don't get this garbage out of your church, it could ruin the whole church, right? It could just, the little leaven could just leaven the whole lump. And pretty soon, you know, if it's drunkenness, you know, all of a sudden everybody is drinking. Everybody's smoking marijuana or whatever. You know, fornication is just allowed to go unchecked. And next thing you know, it just becomes a culture where fornication is somehow okay or something like that. So obviously we're all sinners. Obviously, nobody's perfect, but there are certain grievous sins that the Apostle Paul is saying you have to deal with this stuff and get it out of the church. Now, a lot of it's obvious. Extortioners, drunkards, fornication. We all know what that means, okay? But this one, railing, sometimes people are unclear as to exactly what does this mean when he says railers. You know, railers need to be thrown out of the church. We got to get rid of the railers. What is a railer? Well, the good news is that this word rail or railing is used 9 times in the King James Bible. So that kind of gives us something to work with. We can look at all these different 9 mentions and see what it means in context, okay? Because, yeah, you could just look it up in a dictionary, but the problem is when you look things up in the dictionary, sometimes that definition is not necessarily the biblical definition, right? We want to see how it's being used in the Bible, and specifically, what are we talking about in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5? And so context is really what ultimately determines the meaning of any word. And so we're going to look this up in the Bible and a clear picture is going to emerge. Look, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Because the problem is sometimes people will just pull out a dictionary or they'll ask AI or whatever, hey, what does this word mean? And they'll get an answer of something like, oh, railing is just like a really stern rebuke, or, you know, it's really strong language or something. But here's the thing. Hard preaching is a stern rebuke. Hard preaching is strong language. And if you look at a lot of these definitions, if you were to actually apply those to the Bible, you'd be condemning Jesus. You'd be condemning the apostles. You'd be condemning the prophets. And so we got to get a biblical definition of what railing is, okay? And I think by the end of the sermon, I don't think you're going to have any doubts about this, because as I was studying for the sermon, I was just blown away by how clear this is in Scripture. So look at 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse 10. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Okay, it's not saying that they are disgruntled with a particular government. It's just saying they just hate authority in general. They hate being governed. They despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, watch this, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, and watch this part, they speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So here we have the railing accusation. Right? What is the railing accusation? Well, in the context, it is an accusation made by someone who doesn't know what they're talking about. Because in the very next verse, it says they're speaking evil of what they know not. They don't have the facts. They don't have the information. They're just kind of throwing this wild accusation out there. It's not actually founded or based in reality. It's just some wild railing accusation that gets thrown out there. So here's a definition for railing, and we're going to see in the Bible that this definition pans out. It is slander, it is false witness, it is wild accusations, it is wrongfully trashing someone and wrongfully harming someone's reputation with lies. This is what it means to rail. And right here in the first mention that we look at, we see that the railing accusation is by someone who doesn't know what they're talking about. Okay, this is not a legitimate accusation. It's a railing accusation. That's the opposite of a legitimate accusation. Go, if you would, to the book of Jude. Of course, Jude is a parallel passage with 2 Peter chapter 2. And so it's a lot of the same material, even given in the same order. And so we can compare Scripture with Scripture. Look at verse number 9. It says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not. Now, the word durst is a past tense of dare, like he dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Right? So on the one hand, we have the guy who says, you know, I don't really know exactly what the issue is or what the right approach is. So I'm just going to say the Lord rebuke you, you know, because I don't really have a specific rebuke that I could deliver from a place of knowledge. So it's just like, hey, the Lord rebuke you, right? Versus just being willing to just speak evil of the things that you know not and just kind of blowing off your mouth, half-cocked. You know, the railing accusation is just shooting from the hip and it's not a legitimate accusation. So the thing I'm going to show you in all 9 of these mentions of railing is that railing is never true statements that are being made. Amen. It's never something that is right or true. It's always false. It's always a lie. It's always wrong. Okay. Go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. And the Bible is talking about how we should live as Christians. And it says that we should not render evil for evil, and that we should not render railing for railing. Do you see that in verse 9? But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, there may not be much to go on in that particular verse, but go down just a couple verses and get the same context here. And it says in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accused. Do you see that? They falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So we've already seen multiple times the railing accusation is the unfounded accusation coming from somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. And then here we see this thing of don't render evil for evil or railing for railing. In the next breath, he basically says, hey, they are coming at you with evil and they are falsely accusing your good conversation in Christ. So again, it's consistent. The railing accusation is a false accusation. It is a lie. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at just all these mentions. We're trying to just get a picture of what railing is in its biblical context. And look, how words are used outside the Bible can sometimes be different, but how's it used in the Bible? What are we talking about in the Bible? Right. Railing accusations. Falsely accusing is used synonymously with railing in 1 Peter chapter 3. We have the evil and the railing, and then we have the evil and the false accusation. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 4. It says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, and then notice, railings, okay? And then the next thing is evil surmisings. Now, notice both of these are right next to each other, and they're both plural. Railings, evil surmisings. Now, what does it mean to surmise? To think or infer without certain or strong evidence, to conjecture or guess. Doesn't that sound a lot like the railing accusation where they're like speaking evil of things that they know not? They're just kind of shooting from the hip, guessing, conjecturing. They don't really have certain or strong evidence. And so you can see that once again, this is consistent with the false accusations that we saw in 1 and 2 Peter. And then it says this, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. So notice that the railings and the evil surmisings are coming from people that are destitute of the truth. These people aren't truth tellers. They're not saying truthful things in the wrong tone of voice, or they're just being a little mean about it, or they're just mocking or just ridiculing, or they made a meme about it. No, the Bible is saying here that they are destitute of the truth and they're surmising evil. They're just coming up with stuff, wild accusations, throwing things out there without actually having facts to back them up. Now, you can understand why this would be dangerous to have someone like this in the church who's just throwing all kinds of wild accusations, accusing people of things, slandering people, ruining reputations, and then it spreads and the church has got all kinds of gossip and railing and trash talking of other people wrongfully going on. You can see why Paul puts this in the list of major grievous sins that must be addressed. Now, go, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. So remember, we're looking at all the mentions. I mean, I find it hard to believe that anybody could actually approach the Word of God with a sincere heart and walk away saying, oh, you know what? I think that railing is actually telling the truth, but just doing it in the wrong spirit, doing it with the wrong motive, having a bad attitude, having a mean spirit, trying to hurt people with truth. I mean, it's so bizarre and absurd. And what's funny is a few months ago, Pastor Matthew Stuckey, he did a sermon on railing, and he went through and did similar to what I'm doing now, showing that railing is lies. He went through each instance and he's showing the lying aspect of it, right? But then some bozo preacher recently got up and went through the same list of scriptures and said that it was just truth over and over again. He's just finding truth everywhere. And he even found truth in Mark chapter 15, and this was just the biggest gaffe that I've ever seen. Like, talk about putting your foot in your mouth. He literally got up and read the verse we're about to read and said, oh, this was absolutely true what they said here. Now look what the Bible says in Mark 15:29. It says, "They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads," and this is Jesus is on the cross, "and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." And this bozo preacher literally said, yeah, that what they said is totally true. He said there was nothing untrue about what they said there. When in reality, everything that they said here is a lie and false. And in fact, this is the quintessential accusation that literally gets Jesus crucified. I mean, stop and think about it. If we're reading the Bible, what would you say is the crucial event? You know, what is the word crucial? Did you know the word crucial comes from the Latin word crux, which means like Spanish, cruz, la cruz. The crucial, it's like the cross, okay? Why? Because obviously the crux of the Bible, the crucial event in Scripture, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, in fact, it's not even just the crucial event of Scripture. It's really the pivot of all of human history. I mean, all of human history hinges on this moment where Jesus is on the cross. This is the climax of world history, is Christ crucified, right? It's like everything in the Bible before it is pointing us forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. And then everything afterward is reflecting back on and talking about and illuminating the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, right? The preaching of the cross is what I'm talking about here, okay? And so this is kind of the most important event in the whole Bible. Agreed? I mean, what event in the whole Bible is more important or pivotal or crucial than the crucifixion of Jesus? And, you know, there's a story here that's told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John about how this all went down. And part of the story is the false accusation, right? Because they're trying to find some kind of a way that they can legally justify killing Jesus. So they have to cook up the case against Jesus. And they're trying to get all these different witnesses to testify. And they're trying to get a charge that will stick, okay? And finally, they're trying to find false witnesses. They finally find two false witnesses that say this: "This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." So that's like the final accusation that they get, that where they can find two guys that sort of quasi agree on their testimony. This guy said, I'm able to destroy the temple and to build it again in 3 days. And the Bible calls them false witnesses. Got it? Okay. Now look down at your Bible here. And in verse 29, it says, "They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." They are repeating the false accusation that the two false witnesses made, that Jesus had supposedly said that. Now, guess what? Jesus did not ever say that he would destroy the temple. Of course not. Here's what Jesus Christ actually said. He said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, first of all, he's not talking about the temple. He said this temple, referring to the temple of his body. Okay, number one. But number two, he didn't say, I'm going to destroy this temple, because that would be like a suicide. Right? If he said, hey, I'm going to destroy this temple. No. He said, you guys, it's an imperative, second person, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he spake of the temple of his body. Everything about the way they're reporting this is wrong, which is why the Bible says it's a false witness. Imagine being a pastor of a church and getting up and not just making this gaffe or error, but basing an entire 70-minute sermon on this and saying this is your best point, this is your strongest evidence, and getting up and putting your foot in your mouth so bad that you're actually saying that the killers of Jesus are right and telling the truth here, when they say that that's what Jesus said. No, it was a lie. He did not say that, okay? Now again, we have the word railed found in Luke chapter 23, also associated with the crucifixion, if you want to flip over there real quick. Luke chapter 23, and it says, one of the malefactors, and malefactor is just a, you know, fancy way of saying like evildoer, wrongdoer, criminal type of a word. One of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now here's the thing about this thing of Well, if you're Christ, save yourself. You know what that's basically saying? It's saying if you don't save yourself and if you don't save us, then you're not Christ. This is an attack on Jesus being the Messiah. Look, it's sort of like when Jesus said to the Jews, well, if Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham. What's he basically saying? Abraham's not your father. So when you sit there and say, well, if you're the Christ, then save yourself and us. Basically what you're saying is you're not Christ. They're calling Jesus a liar here by saying, well, if you're the Christ, then do X, Y, and Z. Oh, you can't do, oh, that's what I thought. Okay, it's the same thing that the devil literally said to Jesus. And by the way, is there any truth in him? I mean, the Bible says of Satan, there's no truth in him. And when Satan tempted Jesus, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. How different is that from, well, if thou be the Christ, save yourself and us? It is causing doubt upon the fact that he's Christ. It's accusing him of being a phony. Jesus said that he's the Christ, and they're accusing him of being a fake, a fraud, a false Messiah, a phony. But according to certain people, this is all true. All true statements. Every time we look up railing, it just keeps being true. Has anybody seen anything true that's labeled as railing in the Bible? Because I haven't. I feel like it's totally clear. What the problem is that you're talking about crap that you don't understand. I mean, does this guy know what he's talking about when he says, well, if you're Christ, save yourself and us? Is this guy way off base or what? It's way off base. He is wrong and he is repeating lies that he's heard other people say, that the devil has said, that the Pharisees, that the Jews have said. These people are repeating lies. Now, go back. Let's go to the Old Testament. That's all. We've looked at all the New Testament mentions because we obviously read 1 Corinthians 5 before the sermon. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament and look at a couple of Old Testament mentions here. 1 Samuel 25 in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 25. Now, this is a story about Nabal and Abigail and David. Maybe you know the story pretty well, maybe you don't. But the idea here is that David had really helped these people out a lot, and he ends up needing a favor, and the guy just ends up just railing on David. And so let's see what that looks like. 1 Samuel 25, 14, it says, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. Okay, now let's see what that railing looked like. Back up to verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Now, this is a rhetorical question. He's not saying, who's David? Because he already has a belief or an idea about who David is, and he's about to say what that is. He says, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. That's who David is, according to Nabal. Nabal is saying, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? Well, you know what? There are a lot of servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Now, is this a true statement? Is this a legitimate accusation that David has supposedly just broken away from his master? No, what the Bible actually teaches is that David was the number one most loyal servant of King Saul, period. Everybody knew it. Jonathan knew it. David knew it. Saul, if he was honest, he knew. Everybody knew it. The reputation amongst, remember when Saul and Doeg the Edomite end up killing all the priests of the Lord? They're like, who is like unto David? He's your most loyal servant. Everybody knew. The true story is that David is a loyal servant of King Saul. And then this guy is making a railing accusation by saying, will there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master? Now stop and think about the wording here. Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? What is he saying when he says there be many servants now? He's saying, look, what am I supposed to help everybody? Who's David that's any different from all the other servants that break away from their master? David's just another runaway slave, runaway servant, renegade, rebel. David's just another one. Who's David? He's just another one of these guys. I mean, imagine being so foolish that you can actually read this verse and say, well, actually, I mean, Nabal is not really technically saying anything that isn't true.
I mean, he didn't say David's one of them. He just said that they exist. And it's true. There are a lot of, there are a lot of servants who run away from their master. That's all he's saying.
You know, it'd be like if I'm, being accused of stealing a cookie and I just said, what? Me? How dare you accuse me of that? You think I would do that? Huh? You think I would do that? That's not the kind of person I am. Let's say I had really eaten the cookie and I said that, would you say I lied?
Well, you didn't technically lie. You just asked questions about what kind of person you are.
It's like, come on, folks. Anybody with two brain cells to rub together who reads this verse is going to know that Nabal is accusing David of being a servant who has just rebelled against his master. There's no other legitimate way to read this when he says, well, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. The implication is David's one of them. Why should I help him? Am I going to help all these, rebels or whatever? And then he says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Now, the Bible calls this railing. Why is Nabal railing against David? He's railing against David, not because he's being mean or laughing at him. No. What it actually is that he's giving a false accusation here. And he's lying about who David is. David is one of the most faithful servants of all time. Saul's most faithful servant. And he's saying, oh, he's just another servant that breaks away from his master. And he's talking about stuff he doesn't understand. He doesn't know the facts. He's just making this wild, railing accusation. He has no basis, no evidence. It's the opposite of truth. Pretty clear. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is the last one we're going to look at. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And, this one right here just completely annihilates this foolish idea that supposedly railing just has to do with, your tone or something.
Even if you're telling the truth, it could still be railing if you're doing a mocking tone, or if you're trying to insult someone, or you're just being really harsh about it. And a lot of people say if you're just rebuking harshly or sharply, that's railing.
I mean, what about when the Bible specifically tells us in the New Testament that there are these Jews and Judaizers in the island of Crete, and he says rebuke them sharply? Is he saying go rail on them? Rail on them. That's stupid. No, what railing is, it's lying. It's false. It's slander. It is a wild, baseless accusation. It's accusations about things that you don't know what you're talking about, or you're just repeating lies or whatever. That's what railing is. But you say, no, it has to do with the mocking tone, and it has to do with just how harsh you are and just being mean or whatever. Okay, let's see if that jives with 2 Chronicles 32:17, because this just completely puts that to bed. Because look at 2 Chronicles 32:17. It says, he wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel. Now here's the thing about that. If you're writing a letter, there can't be anything about your voice, sarcasm, tone, none of that's going to come through, because I don't think they're using any emojis or anything where you could really read into the way the emojis were. Really, if it's a written text, all you can go by is just what the text says, because there's no tone or attitude. Look what it says in the letter where they sent it to rail against him. This is what it says. As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Now, I don't know about you, that seems like a really chill statement. Am I right? I mean, I don't see anything sarcastic. I don't see anything here that's, acerbic or scathing or just really mean or it's not comedy. It's not a meme. It's not harsh. I mean, isn't it just a really chill, matter-of-fact statement? I mean, help me out. I mean, if I'm wrong, point out to me what is so wild about this statement of just, as the gods of the other nations have not delivered their people out of my... I mean, I could see Ben Stein reading this in a Visine commercial, right?
As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand.
Now, according to these people, railing is just this kind of harsh and, you know, you're using strong language and you're, you know, making fun and But no, that's not what I'm saying. But you know why this is railing? You want to know why this is railing? Because it's a lie. That's why. It's railing because it's a lie. And it's not the voice. It wasn't delivered in a voice. It's just what you're reading is what it was. You know, so how can it be the tone or the attitude or the vibe of it when it's just a very super chill, matter-of-fact statement? But you know what? It's a wicked lie to say, well, the same way these other gods can't deliver their people, your God can't deliver you either. That's a lie, because our God is the creator of the universe. He's the God of heaven and earth, and he can do anything. He rules in heaven and earth, and of course he's going to deliver his people. So to sit there and say, well, your gods are just like other gods, that's a lie. And you know what else it is? It's railing. Because he is slandering the God of the Bible by comparing him to false gods and saying he's just like a false god. That is a slander. It doesn't matter how chill he said it. It doesn't matter how calmly and coolly and normally he explained it. It's railing. And you know, I love the saying by Brother Hiles where he said, you know what, I'd rather do right wrongly than wrong rightly. Now, ideally, in a perfect world, we would all do right and we would do it the right way. I want to do right rightly. But if I had the choice between doing right wrongly and doing wrong rightly, I'm going to do right wrongly. What do I mean by that? You have all kinds of people that will do evil things, but they're so nice about the way they do it. They're so eloquent about the way they do their evil. They're so nice to you while they're stabbing you in the back. And then you have somebody else who's speaking truth, and maybe they're a little rough or a little mean. They didn't really do it the right way. I mean, look, I'd rather go out and preach the true, right gospel of Jesus Christ and do a crappy job of it than to be preaching lies and to be an expert at it. I'd rather do right wrongly than wrong rightly. You know, I'm all for doing things rightly, but at first, you know, let's figure out whether we're even doing right or wrong before we start talking about the style in which you're doing it. But some people, they care more about the style than about truth. Oh, well, this guy is being nice. Doesn't matter that he's lying. Doesn't matter that he's a thief, murderer, adulterer, bearing false witness. Yeah, but he's being nice. Look, I'd rather be over here with the guy who's not in sin, even if he's not always acting perfectly or whatever, you know, in his demeanor, in his attitude. But this is the day we're living in, you know, where people, they turn away their ears from the truth and they just have itching ears and they want smooth things. So let me give you some stupid definitions of railing in the context of 1 Corinthians 5. And again, I'm not saying that the word rail couldn't possibly mean other things in other contexts, but really what matters is, what does railing mean in the context of 1 Corinthians 5? I mean, 1 Corinthians 5 is listing sins and saying, these will get you kicked out of church. These are serious sins. Okay. One of the sins on that list is covetousness. Now look, if we were to just take a broad definition of everything that could be labeled as covetousness, we would all be kicked out of church, because every single person in this room like has some aspect of covetousness in their life. Because in fact, I would submit to you that pretty much all sin ultimately stems from covetousness, because the Bible says when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and then sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And lust and covetousness are virtually synonymous. That's why Paul said, I had not known lust, but that the scripture said, thou shalt not covet. You know, thou shalt not covet is showing me that lust is wrong. Okay. Why? Because first, before you actually sin, you want something that doesn't belong to you. You desire something that's off limits. And then the next thing is you act on that. Lust conceives, then it brings forth sin and so forth. So here's the thing. The only thing that really matters is, what is covetousness referring to in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5? It can't just refer to somebody in their mind. Okay, like let's say I'm just supposed to just read your mind. What's your name?
Leo.
So if I just read Leo's mind and I'm just like, you know, Leo, I feel like you want a car that doesn't belong to you, and so you're going to be thrown out of the church because you desire something that doesn't belong. You're covetous because I saw you eyeballing that hot rod vehicle the other day, and so you're out of the church. Like, is that really what it's talking about? Or what if there's a man in the church and some beautiful woman walks by and, you know, he's just kind of turns his head. Now, look, he shouldn't be doing that. But are we just going to be like, that's it, you're out, excommunicated, throw him out of the church, he's coveting. Like, that's not even enforceable. That doesn't even make sense. So obviously what we're talking about is in the context of 1 Corinthians 5. Obviously when he's saying, hey, you can't have these drunkards, extortioners, fornicators. You know, those are things that are clear-cut, easy to enforce. Like, if somebody's drunk, you know, there's a definition for drunkenness that you could have of, hey, this guy's a drunk. Alcoholics Anonymous has a whole list of things and says, if these apply to you, you're an alcoholic. I think that's a great list. I told our church, I said, the list that Alcoholics Anonymous has, that's my list for throwing people out of the church for being a drunk. Because, that, you know, they say, hey, if you do this, you're an alcoholic. If you do this, you're an alcoholic. If you do this, you know. And here's another word for alcoholic. Drunkard. Fornicator. I mean, if people are living together and they're not married, if people are having sex before they're married, that's fornication. Amen. Right? You can obviously see how that would be enforced. You find out that people are engaged in that. They either have to repent or they have to be, you know, disfellowshipped from the church. So obviously when the Bible is talking about being covetous, this is obviously something outward and infectious. This is somebody basically showing up to church and all they can talk about is making money, and they're trying to get everybody involved in their multi-level marketing scheme, and it's all about promoting their business and turning God's house into a house of merchandise, and it's just all about making money, and they worship the God of money. If you have that kind of person in the church, they're ruining the atmosphere of the church, and it's like, we got to get rid of this. Okay. Well, the railer, obviously, is not just a person who jokes around too much, talks a little mean when he tells the truth. No, we're talking about somebody who's doing a concrete sin here called bearing false witness. And in fact, I think it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's what this is talking about. The slanderer who bears false witness against his neighbor, you know, this is the person that we want to get rid of. But here are some stupid definitions of railing that are out there. Speaking against someone. Okay, folks, if speaking against someone is railing, then was the Apostle Paul railing when he said, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. So the Apostle Paul said, there's a bunch of false teachers, and I've been naming them to you, and I've often told you, this guy's an enemy of the cross of Christ. This guy's an enemy of the cross of Christ. This guy's an enemy of the cross of Christ. Why was Paul not railing? Because those people really were enemies of the cross of Christ. The reason Paul wasn't railing when he said, that's an enemy of Christ, that's an enemy of Christ, is because it was true. You're never railing when you're telling the truth. You're railing when you're telling lies. Here's another one. People said, well, railing is mocking. Railing is mocking. Well, again, you're going to find all kinds of preachers in the Bible. And I'm going to show you this. This is where we're going next. We're going to look at examples of all these things by Spirit-filled preachers and Jesus himself. Oh, it's speaking against someone. Oh, it's mocking, making fun of people. Well, here's the thing. Preachers in the Bible make fun of people and mock people. They speak against people. Oh, it's insulting language. Well, I'm going to show you insulting language from preachers in the Bible. Oh, it's abusive speech intended to wound, vilify, or defame. So they'll say, well, it really is just what's your goal. If your goal is to vilify someone, if your goal is to vilify a group of people, that's railing. Okay, well, let's test that with Scripture. Name calling is railing. Trash talk. So it's just, these are the dumb, wrong definitions. What did we say is the right definition of railing? And we tested it with all nine mentions. We said railing is slander, false accusations, wild accusations, accusations about things that you don't understand or know about, or just wrongly trashing someone and ruining their reputation. But it has to be lies. It has to be false to be railing. But what's the stupid definition of railing? Speaking against someone, mocking, insulting language, abusive speech intended to wound, vilify, or defame, name-calling, trash talk. Okay, now let's test that with Scripture. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 11, because I'm going to show you Jesus Christ speaking against someone, mocking someone, using insulting language,
and using quote-unquote abusive speech intended to wound, vilify, or defame, name-calling, and trash-talking. I mean, Jesus is going to do all of it, and so will the apostles, and so the prophets. And listen, I don't even have time. I mean, we could be here all night. If I were to sit here and show you, like, all the examples of preachers doing this, I could do this for hours. I could preach till midnight until Eutychus falls out the window. I could keep preaching. I could preach, like, Pastor Shelley sermon. But I'm only going to give you a small sampling, just for sake of time. Okay, look at Luke chapter 11, verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, you lawyers! For you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Look, he's mocking them. He's exaggerating. You won't even touch it with your little finger. You lawyers, wicked lawyers, hypocrites, phonies, you scribes and Pharisees. I mean, how is this not railing according to this newfangled, retarded definition? How is this not railing? You want to know why it's not railing? Because he's right. You know why it's not railing? Because he's telling the truth. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchers of the prophets and your fathers killed them. Look, Jesus is using hyperbole, strong language. He's singling out groups of people. He's vilifying people. He's demonizing people. You say, well, you know, it's one thing to go to someone and humbly try to correct them. And then it's another thing when you just try to just vilify them and you're just trying to trash their reputation. I mean, I don't know about you. I feel like Jesus is trying to trash the reputation of the scribes and Pharisees right now. Does it seem like he's going to the Pharisees? Hey, guys, let me help you guys do better. Help you lawyers do a little better. I'm going to help the scribes get better. Can we fix you guys? What can we do to help you? Can I pray with you, Pharisees? He's just like, you're trash. You're wicked. I mean, look, I don't see how you could read verses 44 through 47 and come up with it. And look, we can read the whole chapter. I don't have time because I want to go to Matthew 23. Let's go to Matthew 23. And we can read the whole chapter of Matthew 23 and the whole thing's like this. But we don't have time because I want to show you more. I want to show you the Old Testament. I want to show you the apostles. We could do this all night, okay? But look, Matthew 23, verse 17, you say, oh, you shouldn't be calling names and just ripping on people, ripping on groups of people. Look at Matthew 23, 17. You fools! Hey, idiots! Isn't that what fool means? Hey, stupid! Idiots! Fools! Now, why is this not railing? You want to know why it's not railing? It's because Jesus is right and these people are super evil. They're super wicked. They're sending people to hell. Not only are they going to hell, they're even closing the door on other people going to heaven. They don't enter in themselves and then they close the door for other people. And you know what the sad thing is? Even saved Christians sometimes, yeah, they're going to heaven and they're glad they're going to heaven, but they're willing to close the door for other people by attacking soul-winning churches, shutting down soul-winning, criticizing soul-winning, talking down on soul-winning. And look, my friend, one of the hardest things in the Christian life is staying motivated. Okay, let me rephrase that. One of the hardest things in life is staying motivated. In any area of life. I don't care if it's a workout, a diet, a hobby, a sport, a job, a business. I mean, staying motivated is everything. I mean, if you can stay motivated, you will succeed. At anything. So one of the big things we want to stay motivated about is winning souls to Jesus Christ. I want to stay motivated for soul winning. But you know what happens is sometimes you'll be all excited about soul winning. Let's say you're new at soul winning and you get all pumped up about it. You just found out about it. You're excited about it. And you went to Yakima and did the soul winning, or you went to the, you know, week in, week out soul winning here in Vancouver, and you showed up and you get excited. And you know what happened? I remember when I first found out about soul winning, I was super excited about it. And so I started telling other people about it. And I started telling friends and family about it. And you know what they did? They began to throw a wet blanket on soul winning. And I believe that these people are saved Christians. Well, yeah, I mean, I guess it's not wrong for you to do that. I mean, I don't know. It's kind of like, it feels kind of Jehovah's Witness.
kind of like the Mormons. And they're like, and I remember when I used to go soul winning as a teenager and I still had these kind of losers as friends that were from the liberal church or the non-soul church. This is what they'd say to me when I went out to go soul winning. It was always just, have fun. And I'm like, hey, idiot. I didn't say this, but this is what I'm thinking in my heart. Hey, idiot, I'm not here to have fun. I'm here to get somebody out of hell. This isn't what I do for kicks. I'm not just like, oh, I'm going to go have some fun. It's like, no, I'm going to go get somebody out of hell. I'm pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And it's just like, oh, have fun. Oh, you're going out cult calling? Because you know how they say cold calling, like a salesman will do cold calling? People said, oh, you're cult calling. And I said, well, I'm not in a cult. I'm not a Mormon. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm a Baptist. You and I both believe the exact same thing about salvation. And I'm going and telling these people about salvation. Why are you saying that I'm cult calling? Oh, that's just what we call it because that's what the Mormons and Jehovah's is. Why don't you take that and shove it where the sun don't shine? Amen. Cult calling. Yeah, that isn't that a great way to encourage a 17-year-old boy who gets excited about soul winning, right? A 17-year-old little Steven Anderson gets excited about soul winning, and he's told, oh, you're cult calling by saved Christians. Oh, good job, cult calling. Have fun. Aren't you afraid people are going to think you're Mormon? Aren't you afraid people are going to think you're Hey, aren't you afraid that you're never going to win anybody to Christ in your whole stupid, worthless life? That's what I'm afraid of. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, I used to pray to God every single night. God, please allow me to win one person to Christ in my entire life. I used to pray that every night because I'd never had anyone saved. And so, I mean, probably thousands of times I prayed that prayer. Lord, just please help me to get one person saved. I just want to get one person saved because I want my life to matter. I want to have done something of eternal value with my life, right? But these people are afraid. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to look like a Mormon. I'm afraid they're going to think I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I'm afraid they're going to think I'm cult calling. You know what? That is wicked. And you know what? I think that a person who is going to trash soul winning and make fun of soul winning and say, oh, these people aren't really getting saved. Oh, stupid soul. It's, you know what? Those people are wicked. And I think that they deserve to be preached hard against. Because they're shutting the door of heaven. Jesus isn't just being mean for the sake of being mean. Jesus is upset because these people are super wicked. And he's calling them out. And he's like, you know what? You guys are fools. You guys are idiots. And you guys are blind. He says, you fools and blind. For whether is greater? We're in verse 17. The gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. And he's making fun of this. This is mocking. He's like, oh, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is on it, he is guilty. You fools and blind. For whether it's greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift. Are you stupid? You say, well, you're just reading it that way. I don't know. Maybe you can read like the Smiling Jesus movie I saw where he's like, you fools and blind. How can you escape the damnation of hell? There's literally a movie. Who knows what I'm talking about? The Smiling Jesus film. I don't know if it came out in the 70s, 80s, 90s. I don't remember. But there was a Jesus movie when I was a kid. And it was known as the Smiling Jesus because Jesus is smiling the whole time. And there literally is a part where he preaches this sermon. And he's literally smiling. He's like, you generation of vipers. How will you escape the damnation of hell? I mean, maybe that's the way you read this, but I read it as some face-ripping preaching. Amen. I guess that's me just putting my own little spin on it. How about John chapter 8, verse 43? Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you're of your father, the devil. Right? He's saying like, so why aren't you guys picking up what I'm putting down? Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Let me just spell it out for you. Your father's the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Go to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. We got to hurry because I want to crank through a bunch of these in the short remaining time that we have here because we're still talking about Jesus. We got to get to the prophets. We got to get the apostles. I got to hurry. Luke 13, verse 32. Oh, name calling. Oh, you're being mean. He said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. Is this railing when he calls the King Herod a fox? And he's not, you know, he's not saying that he's a handsome man. He says, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. He's calling him a fox because he's deceitful. He's a trickster, right? And he's using that animal term. Go, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16.
Well, it's just whether the intent is to, you know, correct someone. So it's okay for us to get up and lie and slander because our heart is, you know, intended on helping. We're trying to help the situation by lying about you, Pastor Anderson. But then you made fun of us with a meme. And I know you were telling the truth when you made fun of me for firsthand, secondhand, but it was mean the way that you said it. And I was trying to help when me and my lying wife trashed you publicly.
It's like, bro, here's the thing. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, first of all, I don't believe that these people have good intentions. Number one. But number two, even if they did, it's not like, hey, I had a good intention when I committed adultery. I had a good intention when I got drunk. I had a good intention when I bore false witness. I had a good intention when I murdered someone. Or, you know, it's like, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Yeah. You know, it's about doing the right thing. That's what it's about. And, you know, I was listening to Brother Segura preach last night over the live stream. And, you know, Brother Segura is a great preacher. You know, if you catch his sermons online, it's good stuff. I was listening to Brother Segura preach, and I kind of had an epiphany where he was reading that verse where he said, the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And, you know, a lot of people have this attitude like, it's not my fault because I was deceived. Oh, you know, and people will do something evil and people will be like, well, you know, you got to understand, he thinks he's doing the right thing. You got to think about it from his perspective. He thinks he's doing right. She thinks she's doing right. Is that how the Bible looks at things? Because the Bible says, oh, the woman was deceived? Oh, well, then let's give her a pass then. No, the Bible says the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You know, it sounds to me like being deceived is something that we're held responsible for. You know, wicked men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Because guess what? Deceiving's wicked and being deceived is wicked too. Because, you know, we should not allow ourselves to be deceived. We should search the scripture daily. We should not just allow ourselves to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We should be studying to show ourselves approved unto God. And you say, well, I'm just kind of dumb. Well, then if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraid not, and it shall be given him. Amen. Look, if you say, well, I'm sorry, it's not my fault, I'm dumb. Well, then, you know, get on your knees and ask God for wisdom, and he'll never tell anybody no. He give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not. And it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Look, if we get on our knees and have total faith in God and say, God, I'm kind of dumb, give me wisdom, he will give us wisdom, period. Oh, well, you got to put yourself in this position. And let me tell you something. There are Muslim men right now strapping bombs to themselves and getting on busfuls of just men, women, and children. I mean, buses, they'll go, and look, hey, I'm not for the state of Israel. I'm not for the Jews. I'm not for Judaism. But you know what? I'm sorry. It's wrong for some Muslim to strap a bomb to himself and get on a bus in Israel where just some little Israeli boys and girls are literally on their way to school. People are just going to work. People are just living their lives, and they're just, they can't control where they were born and where they live, some little kid. And some Muslim just gets on the bus, screams Allahu Akbar, and just blows the bus up and just sends a bunch of little kids and men and women and children sky high. Folks, that's wicked. That's murder. It's just absolute murder. But you got to put yourself in his position because he thinks he's doing the right thing. He thinks that Allah wants him to do that and that he's going to get all the virgins and everything. And, you know, I was reading about these suicide bombers, by the way, in Israel. And the one that I was reading about in particular, his mom is like cooking him his favorite breakfast because she knows that he's going to blow himself up today on a bus. So she literally is cooking him his favorite breakfast, and she's like, I'm so proud of you, honey. And she breaks the yolk and makes a smiley face and everything. And she's probably making a little Mickey Mouse pancakes and putting a, you know, whipped cream and everything. And she's literally hugging him and kissing him and sending him out the door, knowing that he is about to go and blow himself up on a bus and kill civilians. And then after he did, and this is, by the way, this is a true story, okay? This was like an actual profile about an actual event that I was reading about. And then the mom afterward is saying, like, I'm so proud of him. This is like the proudest that my son could make me.
So you got to put yourself in their position, folks. They're going off the information that they have. They're following the light that they have. And they think they're doing the right thing.
You know, Jesus said, well, the time will come when people who kill you will think that they're doing God's service. Does that excuse it? No. And so that's just a dumb mentality of just, well, it's just all about the intent and whatever. It's like, bro, if you're committing sin, you're committing sin. And if you're doing right, you're doing right. And, you know, I'd rather do right wrongly than wrong rightly. I just would. I agree with Brother Hiles. Did I have you turn to Ezekiel 16? Look at Ezekiel 16, verse 30. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God. Y'all weak. You weak. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way and makest thy high place in every street. And it's not been as a harlot. Oh, no, you're not as good as a harlot, he's saying, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery would take as strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. He's saying you're worse than a whore because you're paying the customer. They're supposed to be paying you. You pay them. How dare you call me a whore? I'm not getting paid. Yeah, that's even weirder. That's even worse. That's what Ezekiel's saying. I mean, is he railing right now? Is this railing? When he says in verse 35, wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. I mean, that's some harsh invective, stern rebuke, name calling, right? This is some vicious, harsh preaching. But you know why it's not railing? It's because everything he's saying is true. Amen. How about Amos chapter 7? Flip over to Amos chapter 7, if you would. And again, we could do this all day. Amos chapter 7, verse 16 says, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. Now look, is this guy saying like, hey, let me help you do better? He's like, your wife is going to be a whore in the city. And thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. I don't know, man. This is some pretty mean stuff that's being said. Okay, let's go to Job chapter 12. And while you turn to Job chapter 12, I'm going to read for you from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. And again, I'm not even scratching the surface of the examples because we would be here all night. I'm just hitting the highlights for you, right? Because they're saying, oh, you shouldn't be mocking, you shouldn't be name-calling, ridiculing, being mean, being harsh. Even if you're telling the truth, that's railing. Okay, well, listen to the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is teaching on the resurrection, and he's talking about how there's bozos that are denying the resurrection. And so here's what the Apostle Paul says. But some man will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He's like, come on, idiot. Don't ask that stupid question. Is he railing? Is the Apostle Paul railing? In the same book, 1 Corinthians 5, where he told people, hey, if railers have to be thrown out of the church, he's calling people idiots for asking such a stupid question. He's making fun of their question. Okay, how about Galatians 3, verse 1? O foolish Galatians! Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now look, this is some hard preaching But it's not railing because it's all true. It's all right. It's all on the Lord's side. Look at Job chapter 12. Let's see if Job ever made fun of anyone. Right? Because it's just, oh, how dare you make fun. And this is what they'll say. Well, you can, you know, you can make fun of unsaved people, but you can never make fun of a brother in Christ. Well, first of all, people that are so wicked that they should be thrown out of the church, the Bible says that they should be unto us as heathens and publicans in the way that we treat them, number one. But number two, you know, here's Job, and I believe that all three of Job's friends are saved. I mean, I don't doubt that. I think that they're wrong about some things, but I definitely believe that Job's three friends are saved. Tell me if Job is making fun of his three friends a little bit, if he's being a little silly here. When he says, no doubt, Job 12:2, no doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. I mean, is he serious? Or is he making fun of them? Oh, man, you are the man. You guys are just the bomb. Y'all are just the people, and wisdom will die with you. I mean, when you three guys are dead, wisdom will be dead. Wisdom won't exist, right? Tell me that that is not mocking them, making fun of their stupid argument. But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. Now notice in chapter 12, verse 4, he's complaining about being made fun of. Do you see that? So in verse 2, he's making fun of the three friends. But then in verse 4, he's saying, you know, I'm the upright man here being laughed to scorn. I'm being made fun of. So what's the difference? So who's right? Well, who's right? I mean, you know, it's just like one of them says you're making fun of me. One of them says you're making fun of, you know, who's right? You know who's right is the one who's right is right. Amen. You know, it reminds me of when we say, well, Jesus is the only way to heaven.
Oh, yeah? Well, Muslims say that their way is the only way to heaven. Oh, you say the Bible's the word of God? Well, Buddhists have their word of God, and the Hindus have their word of God, and Muslims have their word of God.
But folks, what it comes down to is, though, is that the Bible, if I say the Bible's the word of God, I'm right. Amen. And if the Muslim says the Quran's the word of God, he's wrong. It's funny how people don't understand. There's like an absolute truth. There's an absolute reality. And I think that another way to help you explain it, help you see this, that truth is the acid test for what is railing and what is not railing. Okay. So like, let me give you an example of this. What if I got up and said, Muhammad is a horrible false prophet, and he's an illiterate, and he's a pedophile. And I even said, piss be upon him, you know? And Islam is trash and wicked, right? Am I railing? Because everything I just said is true. And I'm not talking about things I don't understand. I mean, these are things that are all on the record. They brag about him being illiterate. They openly talk about him marrying a 9-year-old and all these things. So it's like, this is not a railing accusation. These are facts. Okay, but here's the thing. Saying these harsh things, Muhammad's a false prophet, he's wicked, their version of God is a false God, right? But what if we turned this over, the exact same statements, and made it about Jesus? And what if somebody came along and said, Jesus is a false prophet, Jesus is a bastard, or his mother is you know, a whore, and a Roman soldier called Pantera is his father? You would say that that was railing. Amen? You'd say, whoa, that's super blasphemous, super railing. What's the difference? It's the same attitude. It's the same vibe. The difference is one's lying and one's telling the truth. I mean, if I got up and said, you know what? Idols are dumb and everybody who worships them is dumb. Just like the idol. They have eyes and they see not. They have ears and they hear not. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have feet, but they cannot go. And everyone who worships them is just like them. If you worship idols, you're blind. You're deaf. You're dumb. Now, is that railing? Because the Bible uses that kind of invective repeatedly about idolatry. But what if somebody says, well, just as the gods of the nations couldn't deliver them, neither can your God deliver you. That's railing all of a sudden. Why? Because it's a lie. That's why. Does everybody see the difference? I mean, it's like, I don't think this is complicated. Right? So me getting up and saying, your God is a dumb idol, wood and stone, you're bowing down to the stock of a tree, that's not railing. That's truth. That's hard preaching. But if somebody says, oh, the God of the Bible is a fake God, he's not real, he can't save you, that's railing. I mean, it's so obvious that the truth of the claim is what determines what's railing and what's not. And whether you're on the Lord's side or on the devil's side, this is what. But people are like, well, that seems like a double standard. You got it right. It's a double standard. It's called absolute truth. It's called, when I say the Bible's the Word of God, I'm right because the Bible is the Word of God. Whereas when somebody says the Tao Te Ching is the perfect revelation of wisdom, well, they're wrong because they're wrong. Well, I don't know. Okay. Now here's the thing about that, is that I want to give a caveat here, because I don't want you to take the sermon the wrong way and think that Pastor Anderson is saying we should always just be harsh and mean and rude and just make fun of everyone. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that it's not railing. That's it. Now, are there other sins that you could do with your tongue besides railing? Of course. Like, for example, how about this? Dishonoring parents. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. So here's the thing. You could get up and say everything true about your parents and trash your parents publicly because you just live with them for 20 years and you observed a bunch and you just bring out a bunch of things about them. And here's the thing. If everything you say is true, it's not railing. But it's still a mega sin called dishonoring your parents. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, if you lie, now you've railed. If you make things up, exaggerate, twist things, and tell outright lies, now you're railing. But even if you just got up and gave just pure facts about your parents and you trash your parents publicly, you have just dishonored father and mother. So you haven't committed the sin of railing, but you've committed the sin of dishonoring your parents. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So here's another example. You know, obviously being unkind in the wrong situation is a sin in and of itself. Like if the Bible says, be ye kind one to another in the church, he's saying, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And I walk into the church and I'm treating him unkindly. I'm just treating people unkindly. Then wouldn't you say that I'm sinning by being a jerk to you? But you know what? It doesn't make me as a railer. It makes me a jerk, makes me unkind. But does everybody see what I'm saying? Look, the Bible commands us to love one another. If I'm acting in an unloving manner, then I'm being unloving. But that doesn't make me a railer. It makes me unloving. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Railing is a specific sin. And the reason why it's important to understand what is railing and what's not is because railing is this grievous sin that gets you kicked out of the church. This is like a big deal, okay? So you could make fun of someone and be a jerk or rude or unkind, and it could still be sinful. It could still need to be corrected. You could still be wrong, but are we going to kick you out of the church for it? Not necessarily, because, you know, you're not railing, okay? Being a talebearer and just revealing secrets that you shouldn't be revealing and just blabbing other people's private information. Even if it's true, but you're blabbing people's private information, you know, that could be wrong. That could be sinful. You're violating all these commands in Proverbs about not being a talebearer. But are you a railer? No, because what makes you a railer is when you are lying and slandering and giving wild accusations that are not based in reality. Breaking your word. If you say you're going to do something and then don't do it, well, that's a sin, but it's not railing. Being disrespectful. You could be disrespectful to the pastor. You'd be disrespectful to your parents. Be disrespectful to your elders. Doesn't make it railing. It's just a different sin. Okay. So I am not saying, or how about this? Telling a dirty joke or being explicit about the bedroom. Hey, those are sinful things. But what I'm saying is railing is a specific thing, okay? So I'm not up here saying, hey, just be a jerk whenever you want, be rude, make fun of everybody, be harsh, be mean. No, I think that we should be loving, we should be kind, especially when we're out soul winning. We're out soul winning, we should be super nice to people, super friendly, extend them the love of Christ. You know, when people make mistakes, we shouldn't jump down their throat. We should try to lovingly correct people. We should gently, in the spirit of meekness, try to help people and correct people. I'm not condoning of just acting like this blowhard. But you know what? Apparently, there are some times, though, when it is appropriate to call names, when it is appropriate to be harsh, when it is appropriate to use sharpness, because we have dozens of men of God in the Bible, including Jesus himself, modeling this behavior when it's called for, when it's appropriate. So to sit there and just label this behavior as just railing, that's right. So a pastor gets up and preaches hard and rebukes and calls out some phony, lying slanderer. Oh, you're railing. You know what? If you're going to apply that same standard, you'd be calling Jesus a railer, the apostles are railers, the prophets are railers. And that's the problem with this wrong doctrine. And so in conclusion, the acid test of whether something is railing or not is whether it is truth, it is righteousness. That is what it is. What is being said? The content, is it true and right? If you're on the Lord's side speaking truth, you're not railing, even if you're being harsh about it. If you're speaking lies or siding with the devil against God's people, blaspheming God or blaspheming God's people, you are railing. You know, and when we think about blaspheming God's people, in Revelation, the Bible talks about how the Antichrist is going to be empowered by Satan and that he will open his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So the Antichrist is blaspheming God. He's blaspheming the church and he's blaspheming those in heaven, which would probably be saved Christians. And we know that the devil does blaspheme God's people. What does it mean to blaspheme them? To slander them or lie about them. Okay, we know that he does slander and lie about God's people because what did he say about Job? He lied about Job and he accused Job before God. And he said, you know what? If you stop blessing Job, he will curse you to your face. Right? He's saying basically he's implying Job's only serving you because of what he gets out of it. And as soon as you turn on Job, he will curse you to your face. As soon as you touch his body, he will curse you to your face. Was that true? No, because Job never curse God. He retained his integrity all the way to the bitter end. And so the devil was blaspheming Job. He was lying about Job. He was slandering Job. Okay. And so this is railing. The devil is a mega big time railer. He's accusing the brethren day and night. And I guarantee you, he's just doing all kinds of railing nonstop, just like he railed on Job. And you know, we as Christians, we do not want to be guilty of this sin of railing. This is a deal breaker for the church. We got to make sure that, you know, if we're going to accuse someone of something, we better have our ducks in a row. We better know the facts. We better be 100% sure that we're right. And it's just like, well, I got tricked. I was just repeating stuff. Don't go off half-cocked. Let the Lord deal with it. But do not be guilty of railing. And don't fall for this absurd, ridiculous definition of railing that says, well, it's true things, but it's just this kind of mocking and insulting and stuff like that. No, because my friend, there are some things in this world that ought to be mocked. Amen. There are some things that ought to be insulted. You know, I have no problem with people trashing Islam all day long and twice on Sunday. Amen. And I wish more people would make fun of Islam and trash Islam more. I wish that in our culture, just everybody realized just how weird and stupid and perverted Islam is. Make fun of it all day long. And you know what? False prophets like Joel Osteen, I'm not offended when people are mocking and trashing Joel Osteen or whatever for preaching garbage, right? And you know what? If people are going to get up and lie and slander good men of God and slander good churches and people make fun of their lame sermons and people make fun of their false accusations and their, well, I kind of maybe saw something one time sort of firsthand or secondhand, and firsthand means me or my wife, that could kind of sort of substantiate a part of a piece of a portion of a story that might have been told, you know, it's like, folks, who's the railer here? The guy who's coming out with these wild, vague accusations. Not the guy who says, hey, look at this bozo trying to redefine the word railing, go back to the Greek, and he goes back to the Greek with, and he's speaking Italian over here. Actually Latin, but it's even funnier when you make it Italian. Like, when the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's blasfemare. You know? So we don't want to be guilty of railing. I hope the sermon helped you tonight. And look, you know, I know Pastor Thompson sets aside time after the service to answer spiritual questions, you know. And the thing is, hey, I'd be shocked if anyone right now is still on the fence about what railing is. because I'd like to see where any of these nine examples is truth-telling. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you so much for making it clear for us. Lord, help us all to make sure that we don't fall into this trap of railing and just jumping on board with wild accusations that aren't founded in reality, Lord, or just things that we don't understand, or just outright lies and false witness, Lord. Help us all to make sure that we also, you know, just keep our tongues in other areas, that we don't, you know, tell dirty jokes, that we don't go around being unkind. Lord, help us to love one another and be nice and be kind, unless it's time not to be nice, but help us to realize that most of the time we should be nice and kind, and help us to be the best Christians that we can be. Lord, thank you for this great church, Lord. I pray that this church would continue to reach people with the gospel. I pray that you just bless this church, build this church, bless Pastor Thompson as he does a great job up here, Lord. Just bless him, bless his wife, bless the church, and let everything that's done in this ministry honor and glorify you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For a long time, but it just I just feel like it perfected